Remember to turn my microphone on. It's wonderful to be with you again. I have preached in this church once before when Pastor Nigel and Andrea were here. That was a couple of years back. Anyone remember that time when I was down here? I recognize your face. Yeah. Okay, not too many. That's fantastic. Look, we have moved from Port Hedland about a year ago, and my wife Lil and I, we're now residing in Coffs Harbour and still just overseeing the church up there a little bit, but really they're doing all the hard work. Brad and Jackie, Pastors Brad and Jackie, we raised them up, and it was a very proud moment this May gone. We went to our national conference down in Tasmania, and of the 20 people that were coming in as being ordained as pastors, 4 of the 20 were from Port Hedland, and your two pastors were 2 of them. So, you know, it's a very special moment when you see people being raised up and taking on things that they may not have even thought about in their world. Christmas time is an interesting one because we've at a point in time where as a child, I used to wait for Christmas. It took so long to come around. And I can remember just counting the days and marking off a calendar and wondering when we might end up finally having Christmas arriving, because it was just taking so long. And excuse me while I open my pad. And that's one of the things that we grow up and we understand, that some things you just have to wait for. Your parents say, no, you can't open your presents now because it's still November. But, you know, who will sneak out and actually peel things or feel the, you know, who's got that ministry of feeling the gift? You get, some people are very, very skilled at that. And I'm going to put some lines on here. So this is Christmas time, and I'm going to start with the story of John the Baptist, because he turned up to present the way for Jesus. And he was out at the River Jordan, and there he was talking to people. This is a little bit reminiscent of the River Jordan there. And people had been waiting 400 years since the last prophet had been around. So they didn't know what they were waiting for was the Messiah, right? And I've got it in Luke chapter 3. You've got John the Baptist says, as it is written in the book, the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then it goes on and it talks about every valley shall be filled in, every mountain. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but John is out there in this wilderness and he's talking to people, and something made the people travel out from the city, down into the desert, down to the river, down to the sand. Something made them come out to find out what this man had to say. And so you get the likes of, for example, what should we do? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has 2 shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? See, even soldiers are there. This is the interesting thing, that many, many people came to John, and people that you wouldn't expect. So you've got the soldiers who are working in the Roman army. Excuse me while I get some water. Well, I'll leave that cup. And so John spoke to them, because there they are. He's talking to them. And so he answers them. He says, don't collect any more than you are required to. And then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? So you've got all these people coming to John. Why? Now, this is the verse I want you to get and remember and put it into your mind. The people were waiting expectantly. They were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. So the title of my message today is, What Are You Waiting For? What are you waiting for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, we just ask that your Holy Spirit might bring refreshing to us, might bring us some answers, bring us a way through those things that we go through. And thank you for the life that comes through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the thing. What are you waiting for? Many people are waiting for things like, say, well, in my case, my wife and I, we had a bit of an issue back in Port Hedland as we left the town. We had set ourselves up financially for what should have been a good plan with a house that was all paid off so that we could sell it and we could end up in a place where we had another house and we could go into semi-retirement. We had something like that. And then we basically lost everything in the last moment. And it was very difficult. And so now we're in this space where we're waiting for God to come through with finances for us that we can finally have a house of our own. We're living with our daughter and it's lovely, and with your grandchildren and it's wonderful, but you know, people need their own space, and so there's this moment where we are in that moment of waiting. But here, what about this? This might be you might be someone who's waiting for healing. You might be somebody who's waiting for a child. I've had many, many family and friends going through this sort of scenario where they're waiting for the birth of. They want to get pregnant. They want to have children, and it's a challenge for them because it's a tough gig when you desperately want something and you're just waiting and waiting. But that might not be you. You might be somebody who's waiting for a promotion or a job. You might be waiting for something a little bit more ethereal, like an apology. And you might be waiting a long time. Whatever the case, we have this feeling within us that we're waiting for a rescue of some sort. And so here's the thing. The people were waiting expectantly, and John the Baptist came in the desert, and he had words to say to teach them that whatever you're waiting for, it pales into insignificance to what we have been waiting for centuries is the coming Christ. We have been waiting for the King. We've been waiting for the Messiah. It just pales into insignificance there. People have not heard a prophet for 400 years and they are waiting. So, the next thing is, I looked back through Luke from John. I started to look back through the portions of Luke to see, what are these people waiting for? Why? How is this a bit of a theme? And what I discovered was that Luke, you know, Matthew wrote his book to the Jews, it was primarily for the Jews, and he themed his stories so that the Jews could go through the Old Testament and they could pull out what they needed to see that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah. That's what Matthew did. And then Mark told a story, and it was written to the people, the church, as they were in a place of persecution. The church was being persecuted. Mark had just come out of a big, basically an argument, a fight with Barnabas and Paul, had this big fight as they were traveling around, and Mark he got taken with Barnabas back to Jerusalem, and so it seems that he met with Peter there, and Peter dictated him the story, and Mark wrote it down. So you've got, but the message, it ends, the short version of Mark, which was kind of weird, the short version of Mark ends with, and the women ran away from the tomb, and they said nothing out of fear. Well, and you go, well, hang on a moment. What do you mean they said nothing out of fear? And that's the end of the story of Mark. But the thing is, the purpose of Mark's book from Peter, and you've got to understand that it's Peter that was writing the message, and you get that because the whole thing with Peter is that he told all his dumb stories, the things that he did wrong, how he spoke out too quickly, and he betrayed Jesus. He did all these stupid, and you think, man, he's a bumbling disciple. How did this man get to be the place on which the church is built, and the rock? And the reason is Peter's pointing out to Mark, you think you've messed up with Barnabas because he abandoned Paul on the journey. You think you've messed up. Hey, listen, you want to hear some dumb things? Listen to what I did. And Mark wrote them all down so that we could all read Peter's story. So then, you get a theme coming out. Well, I was wondering, what is Luke's theme? John's theme? You know, out of the 21 chapters that John has got, and John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, John's theme was about more than, like, 11 of the chapters of John's 21 mention food, relationship, eating together. Half of his chapters have the mention of food, and throughout, he calls himself, I am the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, he's boasting about this. What's that about? Well, what's the theme with Luke? So I went back and I looked through the story of Luke, and I discovered that Luke has, at the beginning of this story here, he has a number of stories that come through with a theme. The first one is Simeon and Anna. Now, Simeon was a priest, and a high priest, and he was working in the temple. And then what happens with Simeon is that one day he's there in the temple doing what he had to do, and the Holy Spirit said to him, go out into the courtyard. Now, the Holy Spirit had said to Simeon, you will not pass away. You will not die until you have seen the coming Messiah. Now, that's a pretty awesome promise, seeing as that no prophets have been for 400 years. That's a pretty awesome thing to be told. And so Simeon goes out into the courtyard, and there is Jesus and Mary, Jesus with his parents, Mary and Joseph, and it's time for his circumcision of the eighth day. That's what happened back then in the temple, and Simeon takes the baby in his arms, and he says, this is the child that I've been waiting for. This is the child that the Holy Spirit told me that I would see, and I am blessed. I'm blessed beyond measure. And he says a funny thing. He says, Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I'm ready to die. My life's waiting is over. There's nothing more to wait for, and I'm ready to move on. It's a funny thing to think, but that was his life's purpose was just to see the Messiah. And you find there's this comparison between Simeon, the high priest, and then Anna, who's hanging around the temple, and they are in a contrast. She lost her husband about 7 years in, no children. She lived as a widow, no social security, and she was waiting for what? It's like she was in her 80s, and she was day and night in the temple, serving the temple, waiting upon. And what you find with Anna is that as soon as she saw the child, she was hovering around Simeon. She probably knew the prophecy because she'd been there so much, and Simeon had told her. So she's hanging around there, and all of a sudden, here is this Messiah. And she goes out and she tells everybody about this. So you've got Simeon, prominent, Anna, nobody, both waiting for the same Messiah. And then I thought, there's a bit more to this. And I looked on and I thought, Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, right? So he goes, the high priest is in the temple. They've been waiting all their lives for a baby, and it never turned up. And so you've got this waiting going on, and they're past the age of childbearing. They're basically finishing off. Simeon gets chosen by lot, you know, just by random chance. Who thinks it's not random that he got chosen to be the high priest? And he goes into the temple, and an angel turns up and tells him, your son is going to be born, and he's going to, you know, you're going to have a son, and you will call his name John, and he will serve and prepare the way for the coming Messiah. So Simeon, of course, he said, how do I know you're telling the truth? And he doubted, and the angel struck him dumb, you know, couldn't speak, couldn't hear or speak. So he got to wait the 9 months in silence and deafness. Because why? Well, he didn't wait very well. But once again, you've got the thing. His wife Elizabeth, nonetheless, when there came a dispute at the end, no, we're going to name the child Zechariah. Elizabeth said, no, we're going to call him John, because we know that the angel told us to call him John. So she like stood up in the gap, even though she was a lowly, barren woman, had no status. They had no sons, they had no status. So they were high priest, nobody. Once again, but both waiting for the same thing, a child, and they get their child. Next story comes along, you've got Mary and Joseph. And you've got Mary, who's been waiting for how long, we don't know, to get married to her betrothed husband. It was an unusual situation back then where a betrothal was way stronger than engagement. You couldn't just break your betrothal. It was like once you were betrothed, which was like a contract that was written out between parents and signed and all the rest of it. Once that was done, then you were basically married, not married. You were to be married and there was nobody else. So she's grown up waiting to get married, because often the betrothal would happen when they were children, and they, you know, they sometimes the male, we don't know how much older Joseph was. A very different culture. We don't understand it, we don't know it, but waiting was part of her deal, and she waited well. And Joseph waited well too. He was a godly man, the Bible lets us know. And so he had status, he had a family line in the place of Bethlehem and in the place where David grew up. So he had a bit of status. Mary was just a young girl, and you've got them waiting. So there's, once again, disparity. But the most, I think the most prominent disparity of personality was between the wise men and the shepherds. That's kind of where I feel like these guys are waiting. Now the kings, they came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I wonder, I've often wondered why they waited quite so long. Frankincense in a box without Santa Claus on or snowmen, but they didn't know any better. Myrrh in a bottle. So you've got these guys turning up and they've been waiting. How is it that men came from the East? How is it they came from the Orient? Why were they waiting for the Messiah? They weren't even in the family of God. I was thinking about that, and I think what I come up with is that they come out of the area of Babylon. 500 years before, the Israelites spent almost a century in Babylon. And then when they came back, many of them stayed behind. The story of Esther is written after the Israelites have gone. And so you've got this little select remnant of God-fearing, God-respecting people way out east. And I think that these guys came from that, and that they had heard the stories and they were ready to find the Messiah. That poor king along the end looks a little bit sad, doesn't he? Let's give him a face. I'm not quite sure how I'm going to resurrect this one, but you know. There we go. He goes, whew, now I've got them. Oh, I can see. So that's what I think, is that they came out and they traveled and they followed the star and they ended up in Bethlehem, exactly where they were supposed to be. And they basically were, once again, the wealth and the kingly aspects of a king's gift, a king's ransom. So you get the king being given gold. You get the king, and gold speaks of wealth and money and power. Then you get him given frankincense, and frankincense is about worship. So gold is about the kingly aspect of Jesus. The frankincense is like the worship. That's the godly priestly atmosphere. And then you've got myrrh, which is what they would embalm his body in. So you've got king, priest, death. Except it was also financial stability, and it would have helped in the way they went through their lifestyle. But you know, what I wonder is, how did these guys know where to turn up to? And yet, what we do know is that they waited, and when they spotted the news, they came. So I want to ask you this. What are you waiting for, but how are you waiting? If you're grizzling, you're not waiting well. If you're grumbling, then you're not really waiting expectantly. I want to encourage us today that we wait expectantly for what God has, because whatever God's got for us, it doesn't matter whether you're the prominent one, the kings, the priests, the priest and Joseph, it doesn't matter whether you're the prominent ones. I see a theme in this first few chapters of Luke about balance, about God reaches those that are the highest in society, and also the lowest in society. And so, looking for one more brush, there we go. I'm going to do one more thing, but I'm going to take this painting down because I want to flick. I love flicking paint. I'm rather a messy artist. And I'm going to flick this paint. I don't want to get it all over your guitars and your walls and your keyboards and drums and things. I have done that before. I had the excuse of saying, oh, well, I suppose it is my church, but it's not really my church, is it? So I'm going to put in a little bit of colour. Oh, just when you've got a face all done up and looking good, then someone goes and rubs, smudges you, you know, your makeup all smears. Because they've just gone through the longest wait in history, right? And people have been waiting for the Messiah since the beginning of creation. And now the Messiah is here. I always leave white and light to the end. I love it because light changes things. And really, here's the difference between us, everyone else in the world, is that God is light. He brings light. Jesus is the light of the world. I'll put it down there so I don't. Jesus is the light of the world. And when he comes in, He changes things. Light. See what I mean? Jesus is the light, and waiting in the light changes the outcome. And it doesn't matter whether you're the king or whether you're the shepherds, wait expectantly because Jesus is coming back. What I'd like to do is, I would like you to stand with me. Because I don't know what you've been waiting for. But here's God's message for you. What are you waiting for? It's got a different phrase on it from God's point of view to our point of view. Because we think we're waiting for something. We're waiting for God to do this. We're waiting for that to happen. But God's going, no, I've sent my son. You've got the light. You've got a job to do. What are you waiting for? And so we get to leave this place today and go out and be like the shepherds who ran out and told the town, the Messiah is here. We get to be like Anna telling everybody around, the Messiah is here. Joseph and Mary, the Messiah is born. Anna and Simeon, the Messiah is here. John the Baptist, the Messiah is here. And I'm unworthy to carry, to untie his thongs, but of his shoes, but he is here, and he is changing the world. And we wait expectantly for him to return. But in the meantime, God is waiting for us to go out and do our job and bring in those that need to be saved. Because he's not, that's why he's waiting so long now. The longest wait was before Jesus, but this is also a long wait. And that's because God doesn't want those people in your community and in your world to go to hell. He wants them to come in here. He wants them to come into the God's kingdom. He wants them to come into heaven.